Psalm this morning is Psalm 91, 1 through 13. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in the darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth in the noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh to thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder. The young lion and the dragon shall tremble under feet.
Shall we open in a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, we come to you with thanksgiving, knowing whom we believe in, knowing that you're there and that you are the one that it provides us with everything that we have. Lord, we thank you for all of these things, and on this day of communion as we come to feast, Lord, we thank you for the privilege to be able to do this, for the strengthening of our soul, for the strengthening of our body. Lord, you are an awesome God, and we praise you with all our heart. We pray for those that are struggling, those that are lost, that they may find the truth, Lord. They may find you, they may be looking to you, they may come to you for their salvation, Lord. We think of our governments and the turmoil of this world, and especially in our countries, and that in Canada and the U.S., that you would give them the truth. You would open their eyes to believe in you and know that you are in control and that you will guide them, especially in the leadership race that's happening today in Ottawa, that the people that you would put into power would be of your choosing and that you would open their eyes to the truth. You would guide them. You would watch over them. You would bless them, Lord, and that you would have them look to you for strength. Lord, we pray these things because we believe and we know that you put these people in there because you have put them there for a reason. Lord, we know that there is so much turmoil and so many people that have turned away from you that there has to be a reason to have them come back to you, and maybe this is it. Lord, we thank you for all of those that are in this church. Give them the strength that they need. Give them hope. And also the ones that still mourn and the ones that grieve and the ones that are sick, give them strength and hope and comfort. Lift them up, Lord, so that they may be blessed in your presence and all these things. We think of Lynn and Rimby, who is suffering from cancer, and her days are numbered. And Lord, you know the number of her days. We pray that you would give her strength, that you would give her peace, and that you would give her a new hope, a new body, and we pray that you would also be with her family to know that you are looking after her, you are looking after all of us, Lord. We thank you for all of these things that you have done for us. We pray for Tom as he comes to speak and bring the word, that you would give him the words to speak and give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and may we be lifted up and enlightened and given strength in faith so that we can pass this on to our children, our grandchildren, and all our families, and those that haven't heard the word, that we may proclaim this word and do it joyfully, Lord, because this is your word. We thank you for all these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's continue with 209.
May the grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, be granted to you this hour of worship through that indwelling Holy Spirit. Amen. If we can take our Bibles and go to the Gospel of Luke, and you'll see two different passages, Luke 3:21-22 and Luke 4:1-13. You'll see where the break is, because if you notice this chapter, it goes into the ancestors of Jesus from 23 on. But really, this baptism of Jesus on 21-22 continues in the fourth chapter. So we'll read it as one. We'll read it in Jesus' name. Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened. And the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him. And the voice came from heaven, which said, "Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased." And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, "If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it shall be made bread." And Jesus answered him, saying, "It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." And the devil, taking him up unto a high mountain, shewed unto him all the kingdom of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, "All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. If thou therefore will worship me, all shall be thine." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Get thee behind me, Satan. For it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." And he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of a temple, and said unto him, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, and at any time thou shalt dash the foot against the stone." And Jesus answering him said unto him, "It is said, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. Sanctify these words, Father, for thy word is truth. So if we look at this beginning here, the baptism of Jesus, and if we look in chapter 3 a little earlier, it kind of gives you John the Baptist speaking to the multitude that came. The multitude consisted of Pharisees and Sadducees and tax collectors and soldiers, and John's disciples is who John was speaking to. In the seventh verse here, it says, of chapter 3, it says, "Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers." And he's specifically speaking to the Pharisees and Sadducees here. And if you're wondering why I say that, it's because Matthew 3:7 says that. If you look at Matthew 3:7, it's specifically talking to them. So he says, "You generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham." So John was preaching to them, and he was rebuking the Pharisees and Sadducees, and he was saying to them, Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, worthy of change, worthy of regeneration, worthy of transformation. What are these fruits worthy of repentance? Well, Galatians 5, 22, 23 kind of gives you an idea. So I'll start with 21. If you go back to 18 even, it says, but if you be led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Your former life, the old man. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against there is such no law. There is no law. So basically he's telling these generation of vipers, is there a change in you? Have you repented? Have you moved? Do you have the fruit of the Spirit? And then it says, and the thought of focusing on your heritage, because he's saying here, and begin not to say within yourself, we have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you that God is able to, of these stones, to raise up children unto Abraham. So they were, the Sadducees and the Pharisees were believing in the heritage that they had and not the salvation through grace and through faith. So this baptism of water that John the Baptist was teaching and preaching was unto repentance, and the repentance would cause a change in the person so that they would have the fruit of the Spirit, joy, peace, long-suffering, temperance. And then he's going on talking to the soldiers, and he's talking to the publicans who are tax collectors, and giving them ways that to improve being what they're doing in their occupation, which is, he answered and said unto them in the 11th verse, he that has two coats, let him impart to them that hath none, and he that hath meat, let him do likewise. And then to the publican or tax collectors to be baptized, and he said unto them, Master, what shall we do? And he said unto them, exact no more than that which is appointed you to do. And the soldiers likewise he demanded of them, saying, and what shall we do? And they said unto him, do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, but be content with your wages. So there's a change here. He's telling the person's changed. They've been transformed. And that's what he's trying to tell. The baptism of water into repentance causes a change in them. But when we get to our text here, it says, now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened. He was praying also. He was baptized, and then he was praying, and the heaven was opened. And the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove. And it went upon him, Jesus, and the voice from heaven cried out, which was like lightning, which said, thou art my beloved Son, in him I am well pleased. God is pleased in Christ and Christ alone. The work of the cross and the work of the cross alone. Not in heritage, but in the change of the person from darkness to light. So his concern was that. And if we read in Matthew chapter 3, it kind of gives you a little bit of a picture. From the 11th verse on, it says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to the Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answered and said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it become us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lightning upon him, and the voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Again, he's focusing, in Matthew, he's focusing on the Son in whom he is well pleased. He's also focusing on the fact that John does not compare to Christ. He is not the Christ, he's not the Messiah, but the Messiah is to come. So we have baptism here in John 1, 29 to 34. It has a little bit there. And I'm just reviewing some of it so I don't miss anything. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and say, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. Water baptism unto repentance. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode on him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptized with the Holy Ghost and also with fire. It doesn't say it in there, but it will in the other ones. So we see the differences of the baptism, basically. Baptism of John, which is the baptism unto repentance. Have you changed? Have you been transformed? Have you been? Is the old man crucified with Christ? Are you the new man now? Is the new man have dominion over the old man? Has there been a change transpired in you through the baptism of the Holy Spirit that changes you? And then there's the baptism of fire. Now, in the baptism of fire, there's a burning off of the chaff. Now we see that. So what does the baptism of water do? Well, in Romans chapter 6, 1 to 11, it gives you an idea of what the baptism of water is. What should we say then? Shall we continue in sin? That grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him in baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life, in the new man, basically. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, and that the body of sin might be destroyed, and that henceforth we should not serve sin, or be a slave to sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death had no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But he that liveth, he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we have a transformation here from understanding that the old man is crucified with Christ, and you are have the dominion of the new man because you've been regenerated, changed, and you have a power through that Holy Spirit where you can live in newness of life. What does the baptism of Jesus, the fire and the Holy Ghost, do? In 2 Corinthians, actually 1 Corinthians, sorry, 3:13-15. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. So with the foundation, the rock of Christ is based on, we're founded on the rock of Christ. And anything we build on that, that is not of value, it will be burned off. So it's saying, and the fire shall try every man's work of what its sort it is. If a man's work abide with that which is built with is built upon, if it abides with what Christ is preaching, Christ, the doctrine of Christ, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, which is thoughts and ideas that don't go with Scripture, but it's a rabbit trail, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet as so as to by fire. So the baptizing of fire is the baptism of the burning off of thoughts and ideas that they're not solid Christian foundational doctrine in Christ. They'll be burned off but God will lovingly explain that to you through the bride of Christ or through anything that he utilizes to change your thoughts so that it patterns that of Christ and not of your own mind. And it patterns that of the Holy Spirit. So we go into our text here. Luke 4. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. So the dove landed on him, and he was being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Matthew 4, 1-4 says it this way. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And then we read it says, being 40 days tempted of the devil, in the fourth chapter of Luke, it says, and in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered. It's interesting the way this is worded. Being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days, he did eat nothing. During the 40 days, he ate nothing. And when the 40 days had ended, he afterward hungered. You'd think that he was hungry during those 40 days, and maybe he was. I don't know. But just the way this is worded in the King James, during the 40 days, he was being tempted of the devil. He was busy fighting the devil. He wasn't concerned about his actual physical hunger. He was focused on standing and fighting against the devil himself. Now we got to understand, and I have to understand, the devil cannot be at two places at once. But the devil was here for 40 days, tempting Jesus. Mark 1:12-13 says, and immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered unto him. So it gives you that understanding also. So we have here 40 days tempted of the devil. He didn't eat anything. And after the 40 days, he started to hunger. How was he tempted? The devil said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, command these stones that they be made bread. He's tempting him with physical nourishment. What does Jesus say? He uses the word of God, and he says, Jesus answered him, saying, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but every word of God. Psalm 138:2 says, specifically, the importance of the word, it says, I will worship toward the holy thy holy temple and praise thy name for the loving kindness and for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. The word of God is important. Knowing the word of God and being able to, when we are tempted by the devil, by the flesh, by the world, do we have an answer like Jesus does? Do we have that word on the tip of our tongues? Right? It's something that is important, because Jesus is pointing to the actual spiritual word of God. Do we have that knowledge and wisdom when we are tempted? Or we maybe more so commonly focusing on the temptation that's right in front of us. And that's how we fall, when we focus on the temptation. But if we have the word come in spirit to us, we can fight against the world, the flesh, and the devil to be less tempted. We're never going to be perfect, but do we understand that the word is important and it's to be reverenced above his name? In Hebrews 4:11-12, it says, let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest. We rest in the work of the cross, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So the word of God will give you the intents of your thoughts and of your heart. The heart is desperately wicked and no one can know it, the Bible says. So do we understand that? And during the temptation, or right before the temptation becomes any more of a temptation, do we have the word come to us to fight against it like Jesus did in this text? And it's important that we do. Hebrews 1:3 says, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty of God, majesty on high. Basically, it's saying he purged our sins and he sustains everything through the word. We have to have knowledge in the word in order to fight temptation. So I guess, where does this start? It starts with a desire that, God, please help me read your word. Help me understand your word. Help me apply your word. Because then I will be strong against temptation. So it starts with the prayer life of praying that God would help you through this. Then it says here in the fourth chapter of Luke, it says, and the devil taking, so first of all, he starts off with bread. And then he says to him, and the devil taking up into a high mountain showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in the moment of time. So what is he tempting him with now? First it was food. Now it's power. Power, influence, money. You can list a whole bunch of things that are there. That you'd be revered as a person that is great. And he says, the devil taking him up to a high mountain showed him all the kingdoms of the world in the moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that it is delivered unto me, because he's the prince of this world, the Satan is, to whosoever I will give it. If thou therefore will worship me, all shall be thine. What does Jesus say? What should we say when we're tempted? Always look to the word. Jesus answered and said unto them, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. John 4:24. No, that's not the one, sorry. John 1:14. Maybe it is John 4:24. I'm looking at the wrong book here. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Worship it in spirit, the Holy Spirit, and in truth, the truth of the word. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except it comes through Christ. So we have this way to worship God. And John 14:6. It says, Jesus saith unto, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father except by me. I just quoted that. So we have here another way to fight against sin, against temptation, by just knowing the word and understanding the word, so that we cannot be tempted as often and sin as often. And Jesus is showing us how here. And he brought him up to Jerusalem to set him up on the pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. So now he's giving him another temptation. Jesus answered and said unto them, get thee behind. So the third temptation is, God's going to protect you with his angels. So you just jump. And what does he say? He says, he brought him to the Jerusalem, set up on a pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee. You won't die. You'll be safe, because your angels will keep you safe. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest any time thou dash thy foot against the stone. And Jesus answering him said unto them, it is said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. So what's he saying there? Exactly what it says, you're not going to tempt me with this. Because he's using the word. In Deuteronomy, I think it's 6:16. You shall not tempt the Lord your God as you tempted him in Massa. Psalm 95:9. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work. Jesus is being tested here by the Father. And he's using the devil, he's allowing the devil to test him. And guess what? Jesus passes every test. And how does he do it? He uses the word, the scriptures, the knowledge of God, through that Holy Spirit that landed on him like a dove, to basically thwart the temptation of bread, the temptation of power, and the temptation of tempting God. How do we do? How do we tempt God? What's an example of tempting God? I'll give you an example. If I told you all the things I did before I was converted, every single one of them, most of you would walk out of this room and say, I don't want to hear that guy again. The temptation comes this way as a youth, a young person. That person hears somebody that they may have respect for that preaches from the pulpit and says, these are all the things I did when I was young. But God got me out of those things and brought me into salvation. But the person in the audience that's very young says, well, they did all those things and I'm being tempted with them right now. They seem to be okay. Guess I'll be okay. You're tempting God. We're tempting God. God is the God that's all-powerful, all-knowing, and knows your heart. Nobody drives on the highway doing 160. Or at least you shouldn't. Right? Because you're tempting God. Right? You're taking a chance with the life that you have. He has a plan for you. And you're tempting him by going that fast on the highway in a reckless way. Sure, if you have to get your wife to the hospital because she's having a baby, I could see certain situations to do that. I understand that. But there's just foolishness that we do at a young age that's tempting God. And what this text is telling us is Jesus passed every test. Every test he passed 100%. We are not going to pass every test. However, there is a way to maybe pass more tests than fail. And that's by the knowledge of the Holy Spirit, the knowledge of the Word, and being able to, as soon as the temptation comes, the Holy Spirit gives you a way out where you're not tempted. And Jesus utilized this through that power of the Holy Spirit in this situation. So it's one of those things where starts off with, as young Christians, God, give me the desire to read your word. Give me the desire to learn more of you, to learn your attributes, to learn why you do the things you do, why you allow the things you allow. Give me the ability to pass the test so that I might be a good servant of yours. As the bride of Christ, we've got to understand for myself is we will fail, but God is gracious. If you're not part of the bride of Christ, and you're fighting against it, and you're propagating sin, and you're promoting the things that God hates, you'll receive the wrath of God. The burning off of fire is different. You'll receive judgment. But once you're in the kingdom, the burning off is anything that you're building up on top of the foundation of Christ. He will burn off because you're his. It's a different burning off, depending on what position you are in Christ. The position in Christ is, have you been born from above? Have you been regenerated? Have you changed? Have you repented of the way you were, and you fight against those things that the way you were, and you love what God has changed you into in the new man, which has power over the old man? Or do you just, it's not that important? Because there is a Bible verse that says, examine yourselves that you be of the faith. It doesn't mean to condemn yourselves, because there is therefore no condemnation, right? It doesn't mean that. It means convict yourself. Are you convicted by the word of God? Is sin exceedingly sinful? And is grace exceedingly abundant? If grace is not exceedingly abundant, sin becomes more evident. But if grace is exceedingly abundant because God is gracious to you because you're his, and you're forgiven by the work of the cross, then it's easily accessed. Grace is very important. It's the starting point. You have God's favor. So faith begins. The faith that God will keep his promises. He will keep you till the end. You are sealed until the day of redemption. Fight the good fight of faith. And as ambassadors for Christ, meaning that you are in the bride of Christ, you're ambassadors for him, you have been changed, you have repented, and you continue to repent. You continue to change. You continue to be conformed to the image of his son. That change process happens because God is allowing it to happen, because you are going to be presented as the bride to his son. And it's a beautiful thing that thoughts and ideas that are false will get burned off. Instead of you will be burned like chaff. There's a difference there. There's judgment and there's grace. You're his or you're not. We are so thankful that we have the ability by God's grace to be repentant, to have repentant hearts, to have changed hearts, because God grants that. You will learn to love more than you loved before. Why? Because you were loved first. It was a price that was paid that was immense value, the price of his son, his only begotten son. And we want to be understanding and gracious and merciful to all who do not believe in the word, because that was applied to us. Not judgmental, not condemning, but with open arms saying, God has the power to change you, transform you, regenerate you, make you a different person than you were before. God has that power. Pray that you would glean from that the power of salvation. In Jesus' name. Let's have one hymn and then we'll do communion. Shall we begin with the Apostles' Creed? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. Let us pray with and for them who will now partake of the Lord's Holy Supper. Lord Jesus Christ, thou bread of life, grant that thy Holy Communion may be a blessing to all those who today shall partake of it, that through the power of the body and blood, they may receive peace and comfort to their souls and be strengthened in faith, love, and a lively hope of eternal life. Amen. Truly is meet, right, and blessed that we should at all times and in all places give thanks unto thee, Holy Lord, Almighty Father, everlasting God, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who on the same night in which he was betrayed took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and gave it to his disciples, saying, Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, This cup is the New Testament of my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which is, and which was, and which is to come. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Let us pray, as our Lord Jesus taught us, saying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. So you can come up and take of the wafer and the wine, and the ones that want to come around the communion rail can take it that way, and I'll serve them. Let's begin.